This morning's reading is from Acts 2. In the church Bibles, you'll find it on page 910, concluding on 911. And in Acts 2, we start from verse 14, which is headed Peter's Sermon at Pentecost. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear the words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, and that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with him an oath to him, that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of his apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls.
Well, thank you, Craig. Thank you, Robert. And do keep your Bibles open if you have one, or if you don't, grab one from the pew in front of you, or the chair in front of you. You're going to find it helpful to have one in front of you this morning. Let's just pray before we dig into God's word. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, we pray that you truly would speak to us. We pray that this morning you would be changing lives by the power of your spirit through the words that you have given to us through your word. And so, Lord, we pray that you give us attentive minds. Help us to block out the cares and concerns of the week that is gone and the week that is to come. And to, in these few moments, set our hearts and minds on Jesus Christ the Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. How do you feel when you have a deadline looming? We face deadlines all the time, don't we? And my guess is that how we feel about those deadlines will depend on how prepared we are for them. If we have a deadline that's several weeks away, there are some who will get everything done immediately, and so that deadline doesn't cause them any stress at all. Others will keep thinking about the deadline, and they'll think, oh, it's a few months away. It's a few weeks away. It's a few days away. But then they'll rush, and get everything done. That deadline causes an amount of stress. Others will keep thinking about the deadline, but you know, with one thing and another, they'll just never quite get to it. And when their deadline arrives, they have that sinking feeling that they've missed the deadline. And the consequences of missing deadlines can be pretty serious, depending on what it is. Now, just as a bit of a caveat, if now you're thinking about all the deadlines you've got and it's running around in your head, can I ask you, put those to one side. If you've got a notebook, write it down. Come back to it. Because what we're going to look at in Acts chapter 2 is the greatest deadline that is facing all of human history. A deadline that we must all be prepared for. But the great news is we're not just going to see the deadline. We are also going to see how to prepare for that deadline. This morning, as we look at Acts chapter 2, we're going to see three things. We're going to see a deadline, a deliverer, and a decision. A deadline. Judgment is coming. That's verse 16 to 21. A deliverer, Jesus Christ the Lord, verse 22 to 36. And a decision, just repent and be baptized, verse 37 to 41. But before we get to that, we need to do a bit of a recap from last week, because you see, the opening section of this morning's passage deals with and interprets the events from last week, that we looked at last week. So do open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 4 to 13. Listen closely to what it says. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Imagine being there. Can you imagine the conversations taking place? Maybe you are a Mede, and these Galileans are speaking in your language. It's unheard of. And their chatter begins, what does it mean? Some people recognize that something special is happening. But other people look and just go, they're filled with new wine, they're drunk. And it is into that context that today's passage takes place. And what we have in today's passage is Peter's sermon. And his sermon outlines a deadline, a deliverer, and a decision. And it is a sermon that is preached with great authority. Look with me at verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. Peter, often the reactive one, is the first to stand up. And he stands up with the 11 apostles, showing clearly that he is speaking with the authority of all of the apostles. This is foundational teaching, teaching that was commissioned by Jesus for the apostles to do and was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Peter, with this great authority, continues, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words." In the first instance, Peter is addressing the Jews of the day. We'll see that developed as we continue. And he calls them to give him their full attention. Give ear to my words. And we would be wise to do the same thing, especially given the authority that Peter is speaking with and the deadline that he's going to present. So after gaining the attention of those gathered, Peter immediately addresses those who are mocking what is taking place. He objects to their accusation. Verse 15. "For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." He's having none of it. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These people are not drunk. What is it then? Well, he offers a true understanding of what they are seeing and hearing. Verse 16. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And with that, we come to the first point, the great deadline. A deadline. Judgment is coming. Look with me, starting at verse 17. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." Peter's argument is that what they are witnessing is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And it fits. We see the Spirit being poured out. We see the disciples prophesying. We know that Jesus had performed signs and wonders, and next week we're going to see that the apostles would perform signs and wonders. And we know that when Jesus died on the cross, the sun turned to darkness. You see, the things that Joel was talking about are taking place. And they're taking place in what Peter calls the last days. The events of Pentecost signal the beginning of the last days. And these days come before the last day. Verse 20, "Before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." That is the day of final judgment, a deadline to bring to an end all deadlines. And it will be a great and magnificent day as the Lord brings justice, as he brings perfect justice. In that sense, it will be truly magnificent. But it will also be a terrifying day because justice has two sides. Justice is a two-edged sword. The innocent go free, but the guilty receive their just and right punishment. Make no mistake, the day of the Lord will be as terrifying as it is magnificent. And if you want to get a sense of how terrifying, read Joel this afternoon. It's only three chapters long. Well, maybe you can do what I did. In preparation for this, I used one of the Bible apps on my phone. I listened to Joel over and over a few times. It's definitely X-rated content if it was a movie. It talks about desolation and destruction. A deadline like no other. A deadline, judgment is coming. Now, to illustrate this on a slightly more light-hearted, although probably not given the topic, in Jersey, every 4 years, there is an election. And if you want to vote in that election, well, you've got to register. And you have to register before a deadline. So for the June 2022 elections, you had to register by 12 p.m. on the 10th of May, 2022. If you missed that deadline, you simply could not vote in the election. You had to be prepared or you'd miss out. It's an example of a deadline, but nothing quite like the deadline Peter is talking about. A deadline, judgment is coming. And it's a deadline that we are facing because the chapter of history, the last days that opened at Pentecost, is the chapter of history that we are living in today. We are living in the last days. The next big thing in all of human history is the return of Christ on the day of judgment, which must lead us to consider which side of the judgment will we find ourselves on that day. A day that could be any day now. No one knows except God, but we need to be prepared for it. Which side will we be on when judgment day arrives? Will we be counted among the guilty, or will we be numbered among the innocent? See, if we're found to be guilty, we will face the full wrath of God. And that's not a situation that any of us want to find ourselves in. And yet I'm sure that we can all agree that we bear some guilt. We have all done things that are wrong. None of us have lived perfectly God's way in God's world. There's not one of us here this morning who is perfect, which makes the impending deadline a daunting prospect. How can we be safe on this great and magnificent day? How can we be prepared for when that deadline arrives? Well, thankfully, Joel doesn't leave us to wonder, but provides us with the route to safety on that last day. Look with me at verse 21, because this is the light in this passage. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Salvation is possible. If we want to be saved from the coming judgment, we need to call upon the name of the Lord. But what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Just for a moment, put yourself back in the sandals of those Jews listening to Peter speak. When he makes this declaration, I wonder what they would have thought. I would imagine they would be thinking, let's rush to the temple. Let's go and offer sacrifices to the Lord. But Peter is about to drop a bombshell, which leads us to our second point, a deliverer, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Having just said that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Peter immediately starts talking about Jesus. Look down with me at verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Peter's right in there with a name, Jesus of Nazareth, the man that everyone was talking about. But what was so special about him? Why start talking about Jesus rather than the Lord, rather than temple worship? Well, it's because Jesus was no ordinary man. And to be honest, the people who were gathered there knew that. Those who were at Jerusalem at Pentecost knew that Jesus was no ordinary man. Why? Because they had been the witnesses of the signs and the wonders that Jesus had performed. They had seen the miracles that he had done. According to Peter, he had done those miracles in their midst. And the purpose of those signs and wonders was to show that Jesus had authority from God the Father. He was sent by the Father to do the Father's will, to serve the Father's purposes. What were those purposes? Well, let's keep reading, verse 23. "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men." Peter takes dead aim at the crowd, and he said, "You crucified and killed him." Yes, it was the Roman authorities of the day that actually drove the nails into Jesus' hands and hung him up on a cross to die. But it was these men of Israel who had bayed for Jesus' blood as they cried, crucify him, to Pilate the governor. Jesus' blood is on their hands. But notice, this is all according to God's plan. So we could ask the question, was Pilate guilty? Yeah, of course he was. Were the Jews guilty? Peter just said they were. Of course they were. Was God absolutely in control of what was happening? Yes. It was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. But you see, God's plan wasn't just that Jesus would die on a cross. Because look at what it says in verse 24. "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Death couldn't hold Jesus. Again, that was according to God's good plans and purposes. And with that, Peter turns to Psalm 16, Look down at verse 25. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you have not abandoned my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. When it says in verse 27, you will not let your Holy One see corruption, corruption also could be the word decay. It speaks of the destruction that is affected by the decay of a body after death. And that fits with where Peter goes next, talking about the dead body of the great King David. Look down at verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. You see, Peter is building up to his bombshell. He is saying to the Jews, remember David. He spoke of a forever king on his throne. Jesus of Nazareth is that forever king. He is the Christ. What is Christ? Christ is the anointed one of God. In David's day, it was the king who was anointed to rule over the people. Jesus is the forever king, the anointed one, the Christ. But Peter's not finished talking about Jesus yet. And with that, he quotes from the Psalms again, from Psalm 110. David speaking again, but with this important context that Peter provides in verse 34. It says, for David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is the first verse of Psalm 110. And I wonder if Peter knew that his hearers would think of the whole psalm as he made that one quote. Because it is a psalm that points forward to a victorious, conquering king. It points forward to Jesus, the Christ. You see, when your enemies are your footstool, you have won the victory. The battle is over, and you are victorious. And this psalm points to a king who is reigning when judgment comes. It is a psalm all about Jesus of Nazareth. So far, Peter has used the Old Testament scriptures to point forward, to put forward the case for Jesus. And it culminates with what is probably the single most important verse in Acts chapter 2. The bombshell to those listening. Look down with me at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. God has made him both Lord and Christ. I don't know if it's just the most important verse in Acts chapter 2, or possibly one of the most important verses in the Bible, that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. You see, with that, we go straight back to verse 21, which is, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus is Lord and Christ. It is his name that we must call upon. I don't think we can overstate what is being said here. You see, by saying that Jesus is Lord, he is saying that he is equal to God. Now, we know from elsewhere in the Bible that Jesus is indeed God, the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity. But to the Jews listening, this would have been mind-blowing. The man from Nazareth that was performing signs and wonders was not performing those signs and wonders just because he had been given authority from God, but he himself was God and had all of God's authority. And they had killed him. They had killed Jesus Christ, the Lord, the one who can deliver them from the day of judgment. But as we've seen, that though they killed him, he did not stay dead, but rose again. And so the offer of deliverance remains. There is someone who can keep us safe on the day of judgment. A deliverer, Jesus Christ the Lord. You see, what Peter has been doing in his sermon so far is like putting together the pieces of a puzzle. As you put each piece together, you begin to see more clearly the full picture of what is going on. And the picture that Peter pieces together is of a deliverer, Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus is the reigning, ruling king over all of creation. He is seated at the right hand of the Father at this very moment. So if you forget everything, but remember just one thing from this morning, remember this. Know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now you might want to say, wait a minute. I wasn't there, and I had nothing to do with Jesus being crucified. And of course, from a historical perspective, that is absolutely the case. We were not there. But if we look at the crucifixion as the Jews' rejection of Jesus, they denied who he was, and they wanted him out of their lives. They wanted him out of their lives so badly that they were prepared to have him killed. That is why they cried, "Crucify him." They wanted Jesus out of their lives. And you see, when we put it like that, we're not so very different. You see, by nature, we do reject Jesus. Our natural sinful tendency is to want him out of our lives as far away as possible, not interfering with what we want to do. So although we were not there shouting, "Crucify him," we have the same heart attitude towards him as they did, even if we don't vocalize it or articulate it in the same way that they did. We all by nature reject God. We reject Jesus. But the very good news for the Jews of the day and for us today is that we do not have to stay in that state of rejection, a state that makes us guilty. We can be saved if we call upon the name of the Lord, and that name is Jesus Christ the Lord. A deadline, judgment is coming. A deliverer, Jesus Christ is Lord. But what does calling on the name of the Lord, what does calling on Jesus look like? And with that, we turn to our final point, a decision. Just repent and be baptized. Before we get to the decision, let's just pick up the story. After dropping this bombshell, how will the hearers react? Do they dig in their heels and continue to reject Jesus? Well, let's see what happens. Verse 37 says this. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" The Holy Spirit-empowered message of Peter has hit home with those who are listening. Is it hitting home for you this morning? You see, as Peter demonstrated from the Old Testament, and the events of Pentecost fulfill the prophecy of Joel, the gathered crowd realize they have made an awful mistake, to put it mildly. They recognize that they're in serious trouble and they call out for help. Do you recognize your need for help? What shall we do? Well, the answer is simple. Verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Which presents the crowd with a decision. Will they repent? Will they turn from rejecting Jesus to accepting him? Will they turn from living their own way as lords of their own lives? And will they submit their lives to the rightful Lord and King? Will they submit their lives to Jesus? We'll see. But before we do, let's just notice that in this decision, the critical problem is sin. And simply put, sin, so throughout the Bible, sin is our rejection of God and living his way. You see, we show our rejection of God by ignoring his way of life, and we choose to live our own way. So by doing the things that we're not made to do, and not doing things we were made to do, that's essentially what sin is. And you know, God knows what is truly good for all of us. He knows what is good for all of humanity. God knows what's bad for us too. So we should listen to him. Sin is the big problem. That is why Jesus had to die on the cross. That is why he rose again, to pay the price for our sins. We don't have time to go into that in detail this morning. But we must accept that payment by repenting, by turning our lives to him. When we do that, we will be safe on the day of judgment because our sins will be forgiven. So we will be counted among the innocent on that great and magnificent day. But it also changes us now. Did you see the second amazing promise in what Peter said? Not only will we have our sins forgiven, but we will also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? God sends his Spirit to live in us. We are changed from within. And this promise is for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Verse 39. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone who the Lord our God calls to himself. Now, in this verse, we do see God calling to himself those who will call on his name. And they will receive the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. At which point you might say, well, if that's the case, let's just sit back, relax, and see who God is calling. You might be saying, well, I'm not sure where I stand. I'll just wait. I'll just wait to see if God is calling me. But you know, in this passage, that is not left as an option for us. Because look at what Peter does in verse 40. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. We have a decision to make. Our friends, our family, our neighbors, our colleagues, they have a decision to make. So what happened to those who were listening to Peter as he spoke? Look down at verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people repented and were baptized. Isn't that great? Isn't it amazing to think that the very people who called for Jesus to be crucified, the people who you would think would be the least deserving of being saved, were in fact some of the first to be saved? Which should give every single one of us here this morning great hope, both for ourselves and for our friends, our colleagues, our neighbors. Any of us can repent. And in fact, many of us here this morning have done just that. And we've received the promised Holy Spirit. And for that, we should praise God. But maybe there's some here this morning who have not yet repented. You've not turned your life over to Jesus. If that's you, just repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. God promises you that. Just do it. It really is that simple. And in light of the impending deadline of judgment, it shouldn't be a difficult decision, though it will have a wide-ranging impact across your life. For those of us who have repented, are we continuing to live lives that demonstrate that Jesus is Lord and Christ? Do our lives demonstrate that Jesus is our King? Are we living God's way, or are there areas of our lives where we need to repent and turn them over to the Lord afresh? A decision. Just repent and be baptized. As we draw to a close this morning, I hope we can see how very important this is. A deadline. Judgment is coming. Will we be urgent in warning our friends, our families, and those we know that judgment is coming? Maybe invite a friend to the Mark drama next week. Will they hear more about this? A deliverer, Jesus Christ the Lord. Will we know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified? A decision. Just repent and be baptized. If you have, praise God. If you haven't, do it today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God of justice. As we look at a world where injustice prevails, we thank you that there will be a day of judgment. And Lord, we thank you that we can look forward to that with confidence if we have repented and been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And Father, we thank you that you give us the Holy Spirit to live in us. And we pray that by the power of the Spirit, you enable us to be bold and courageous in warning others of this day of judgment, in calling them to safety the safety that we have through Christ Jesus, the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.